Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 6. This is one of those Sundays, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is one of those Sundays where we could really just go home right now. I mean, the songs this morning were so theologically rich and true. And I was blessed and edified by the entire song service. And what a blessing. I love that choir number. I love the whole, let's just go home. Elders might not like that. Okay. The elders are out there going, no, let's do it. And the former senior pastor is laughing. Yes, let's do it. There's a word that we throw around a lot in our culture today, and the word is addiction. And there's a lot of debate over this word, whether we use it too much to describe too many sins or things or whatever in life. Medical professionals and psychological professionals say that addiction stems from a disorder in the brain, rendering a person unable to stop some sort of sinful or destructive behavior. And, you know, biblical counselors disagree with that and point to the fact that if you can't point to a medical diagnosis, then maybe it's not addiction, maybe it's just an indwelling sin issue. And there's a lot of debate about that. But one thing that there's really heated debate on is this. Can a person who's addicted pick a substance or a behavior, can they be cured? Now, if you listen to some in the 12-step, you know, AA model, they say, no, you're never fully cured of an addiction. You're simply in recovery. You're in remission, sort of, from, like, being cancer is in remission, and it can come back at any time. Some say, no, you absolutely can. And if you read a bunch of different material, you're going to get a bunch of different takes on this. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. Really what I want to focus on is this. Those that find themselves in an addiction, whether it's an addiction to a drink or a substance or a behavior, really feel like they're in slavery to it. What's the first thing they think about when they get up? It's that. When they're trying to focus on other things, what's drawing their attention away, it's that. Again, it could be a drink, a substance, a behavior. And it's something that really steers them in a direction that destroys their life, perhaps destroys their family. It robs them of the ability to perhaps hold down a job or be functioning well at that job. And on it goes, the destruction goes on. They feel like, anyway, that they're in slavery. And one of the questions I want to wrestle with today is, you know, how do we think about the pathway to overcoming sin in our lives? For an addict, it's not just enough for them, most agree, just to say, stop it. Whatever it is that has a grip on their life, whatever it is that they're in slavery to, it's so pronounced that they may want to, at least for a moment, think, I want to get out of this, and then it's right back. The thoughts are there, it's driving them. So when does an addict, when does a person who is stuck in a sinful or destructive behavior not become an addict? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we get into Romans 6. Here's where we're going this morning. Follow along in your bulletin outlines if you'd like to. In Romans 6, 15 through 19, the Apostle Paul continues to give practical application to the doctrine of our union with Jesus Christ. That's what we've been studying. And he does that by sharing a helpful analogy regarding slavery. Paul is going to use an analogy this morning. The text has already been read, so let's just dive into it here. First, he starts off with a question. This is something that we're familiar with. Paul often asks a question and then answers it, anticipating what the reader is going to ask and writing it down before they even have a chance to ask it. He says this, what then, this is verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he says, by no means. So the question is, does grace mean we can intentionally sin? Or is sin somehow safer now? Paul has been very careful throughout Romans to unpack the reality that the wrath of God has been revealed against the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of man. And he's been quick to point out in Romans 1, 2, and 3, just the betrayal, the nastiness, the horror of sin. But then he turns the corner and talks about how we can have justification by faith. Before we get to know Christ, there is no way that we, as sinful human beings, can come to a holy and perfect God. But in Christ, that is, if we put our faith in Christ, that the work that he accomplished on the cross in paying the penalty for our sins, that work, that payment can be applied to our accounts. Not only that our sins are paid for, but we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's been very careful to talk about that. And if you go back in your Bibles just a little bit to Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he begins, after unpacking all that and talking about our union with Christ, he says in Romans 6, 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Remember, Paul had said that wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. So he says, well, if that's the case, should we sin more? That way that we'll get more grace. And Paul says, no, that's no. Don't do that. And he goes on to say that we're dead to sin, and we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So we should no longer walk in those sins because we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. We're dead to that. Oh, then somebody might say, okay, we're not under the law anymore. The law, you know, that set of rules and regulations in the Old Testament that God had laid out for his people, Israel, that spelled out when they worship, when they have a feast, how are they to handle specific situations, how do they make restitution when they sin against someone, or there's a property dispute, or whatever, all that stuff spelled out, we're not under that anymore? Party time. If we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace, then let's just sin. That's really the question that we're dealing with here in chapter 6, verse 15. Now that we're not under the law anymore, but under grace, should we just sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And Paul says an emphatic no. And it's incumbent for us as we're studying through Romans to keep the big picture in mind here. And we have to go back and well, first of all, let's look at this text. He talks about, are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Okay, that's what he's saying. If you wanted to highlight your text as we go along, kind of forgot to do that. But are we to sin that because we're not under the law but under grace? And he says, no. And he wants us to go back, or we should, if we've been studying through Romans, remember the horrific nature of sin. Without the Word of God in our lives to give us provide us an anchor, provide us a guidepost, provide us a compass for how to live, things quickly get confused and murky and messy. Somebody in my Sunday school class this morning brought out the fact, and I've been bringing out the fact, that Satan just loves confusion, right? He loves it when we don't know what the truth is. When everybody gets to make it up on their own, that's when he's in his ballpark. That's when he's in his wheelhouse. Because then we can just chew on each other and I'm right. No, I'm right. I've got the moral high ground. Where's the moral high ground if we don't have the Word of God? Is it defined by our culture? Do we all get to vote? Okay, is abortion wrong today? However the majority votes in the United States, that's what's the moral right. Is that the way it works? That's the way many in our culture wish that it would. But the Word of God gives us an anchor. It gives us a bedrock. It gives us a compass, a post in the ground to be able to gauge things off of in terms of what's right or what's wrong. Not only that, but if you go back, flip back in your Bibles a few pages to Romans chapter 1, and just to refresh our memories, folks, a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And let's explore just for another second the horrors of sin. Not only does it create confusion and chaos, but look what it produces. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You know, folks, God is first and foremost, what he commands of us, what he expects of us, is for us to love him with everything we got and love our neighbor as ourselves. That means that we are called to be people who build others up, who watch out for others. Because of our love for God, we do good in other people's lives. Right? Amen? Look what sin produces. Verse 29 of chapter 1, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. That means you want to hurt someone. You've got evil intent against someone. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That sounds like my favorite vacation spot that I want to go to, right? I want to go to a world, I want to live in a world where people are slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful. This is the impact of sin. It's horrific. I was sitting in the pew today worshiping with you all, and I was just thinking to myself, man, there is nowhere on this planet I would rather be right now than with you all in this room singing praises to God. Because you know why? I know that if I fall on hard times, I know that if I start to point my feet in a direction of sin, you're coming after me because you love me, because you love God. Amen? Isn't it nice to know that you have a group of people in your life like that? Let me say that again. Because I don't think some of you like that idea very much. Isn't it nice to know that you have a group of people in your life that love you like that?
Amen.
And not a group of people in your life. We do have people in our life that are like this because we live in the world, though we're not of it, that are gossips, that slander you, that hate God, that are haughty and boastful, that invent evil. It's not a world I want to live in. And we're witnessing the effects of sin around us each day. Do we really want to go on sinning when it brings such destruction and heartache and pain? Now, you might say, oh, Pastor Scott, I'm confused. Okay, stop for a second, stop the train. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. Okay, I get that. So our sins are paid for, and our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves, but from Christ. Okay, so based on that, how am I supposed to live? This says that we shouldn't continue sinning, but we're also not under the law. So how are we supposed to live? What's our guide? Well, let's get into that. Paul supplies the answer. And he gives it to us in the form of what I'm calling like a theoretical truth that he's going to apply later on in practicality. Okay, so the truth in theory, and this is where he starts using an analogy. The truth in theory is this, is that we're all slaves to something. We're all slaves to something. We'll kind of go into that here in a second, but let's look at verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" So he says, you are a slave to whatever you obey. That's a pretty easy concept. But then he gives two options. He just says either this or that. There's only two. There's not three. It's not yes, no, or maybe. It's you're either a slave of this or you're a slave of that. Either sin, right, which leads to death, doesn't sound like a really good thing, or contrast of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Those are the options. Now, again, he's using an analogy here, so let's kind of try to break this down and see what he's talking about. Let's see what he's talking about. He's saying that you're slaves to the one whom you present yourselves, who we present ourselves to obey. Now, Paul, again, I would call this analogy that he's using the slavery principle. You are going to obey someone or something. You're going to dedicate your life. God has made us, and he's wired us to be these very habitual creatures, right? I don't know about you, I'm not a particularly smart guy, but I don't have to think about it too much when I brush my teeth. It's a habit. right? It's something that I do automatically. I'm not going up, down, back, forth, up. I really don't have to focus on it all that much. It happens automatically when I think about other things. And so we, in our lives, we have this thing that we don't do it really consciously, but we are submitting ourselves as slaves to something. It could be a particular sin, or it could be obedience to God. Sometimes we really have to focus on it, but after we do it for a while, I'll give you an example. When I was a younger man, my speech wasn't that great. And I'm not talking about a lot of swearing, although that was part of it from time to time when I was a younger man. I'm talking about the way I talked about other people. Not obeying the four rules of communication that are in Ephesians 4. But with time and practice, presenting myself to obedience to that passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4, you learn to stop yourself when you're about to say something that violates one of those principles. So we present ourselves as slaves to something. We are obedient to some manner of life. And so Paul says you have a choice here. You can obey sin leading to death. That's option one. Or the other one is obedience leading to righteousness. Okay, those are the two options. Now let's go back to sin leading to death, okay? The Bible is full of examples where this is true. John 8:34, if you want to write that down, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." 2 Peter 2:19 talks about the same thing. It talks about, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Now, again, back to our habitual nature as people. I'm sure that you, like me in this room, have had things in your life, sin issues, that you really wanted to break. And we keep kind of doing the same thing sometimes as humans, expecting a different result. Well, I'll never do that again. But we don't change our circumstances. We don't change our approach to doing it. And the next thing you know, we're right back in it. Can you relate to this? Just yes? No? Never happened to you before? Yeah. Yes. Okay, good. And so that what Peter is saying, 2 Peter 2:19 is saying, is that that's overcoming us. We're enslaved to it. We need to recognize that. Now, what do you mean by sin leading to death? Well, there's a couple. I think this kind of can be talked about on two different levels. On one level, there are certain sins that we practice. I don't need to talk about this too much. There are certain sins that people practice that can lead to premature death. If you drink too much alcohol, you're going to have liver problems down the road, right? You take a lot of drugs, your health is not going to be good. A lot of things. So that's on one level. But on a completely other level, folks, we need to understand that if we are habitually practicing sin over and over and we're comfortable in it, we're a slave to it, we're demonstrating by our very lives that we are not slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. That we are indeed, if you're comfortable in your sin, you're happy in it, you're a slave to it, and that's quite all right with you, you're demonstrating the fact that you're on your way to a spiritual death. Now, listen, don't mistake me. Everybody in this room, because we have been freed from sin, but we still live in this mortal body, and there are still elements of us that have desires that aren't lined up with God's word, we're all going to struggle with sin. That's not the point. That's not what I'm saying here. The point is that you got to be in the fight. And we can't let sin take over our lives and allow ourselves to be enslaved to it. That power has been broken. We can make better choices. We can read God's word and put it into practice in the context of the body with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can overcome these things and become slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness. Let me give you a couple of examples to illustrate this just very quickly. I would encourage you to read about the life of John Newton. John Newton wrote a very famous hymn. Anybody know what it is? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And the heart of the man that produced that hymn is a man who was in the slave trade. Many years ago, he was in the UK, in England, and he would ship slaves back from Africa. And there was a period of his life when he was very early in life. He was not a believer. He was a very brash man. He had a very foul mouth. And he would get himself into trouble. And he would get himself into a situation where he didn't want to work. So he sailed to Africa one time. And he didn't like his captain. So he finagled his way off the ship to work on land in Africa. They didn't like him there either. He wouldn't get along with anybody there either. Some of us know employees like this. Maybe you're one of those employees. I don't know. But he just couldn't get along with anybody. Eventually, he found himself in Africa. Nobody would take him, in poverty. And he had to put himself in slavery under someone just to have the basic necessities of life. And he was a hard, cruel master. At one point, his health failed him to the point where he couldn't walk very well. And his master would routinely belittle him and make fun of him, poke at him, saying, "Just get up and walk. You're lazy. You're insolent. You're a bad slave." And deprive him even more of his food and his basic needs. Eventually, John Newton, much because of the work of his father in searching for him, was able to get back to England. And for a while, he participated in the slave trade as a ship's captain, transporting slaves back and forth. But one day, he met Christ. And it changed him. And when we read in Romans 6 about you're either a slave to sin leading to death, John Newton understood what it meant to be in slavery and what it meant to be so mistreated and so messed up by a cruel taskmaster. That when he read in his Bible that he could now be a slave to obedience, leading to righteousness, his conversion was powerful. To the point where he quit trading slaves, he left the shipping, became a pastor, and wrote songs and preached the good news to people. And was a key leader in the fight against the slave trade. God transformed his life. But because he understood the reality of slavery and being under a very cruel taskmaster, he then understood even more what it meant to be a slave to obedience. Now listen, I want to tell you this. We got to get this through our heads. We grew up in the United States of America. None of us have been in slavery. None of us, I think, fully study out and try to comprehend, as we should, how cruel and awful and what a heartless, ruthless taskmaster sin is. It's devastating. Listen, sin is going to promise you pleasure, notoriety, a right standing before men. It's going to promise you happiness, galore. And it's going to leave you wanting every time. It's going to leave you feeling, pursuing that next hit, that next look, that next drink. If you want to look at another example, I'm not going to go there this morning, but look at Old Testament Israel. In Exodus chapter 5, they understood what it meant to be under a cruel taskmaster. And oftentimes we compare the gospel of Jesus Christ and him releasing us from sin and death into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of Christ where grace reigns. That's compared to Israel being freed from the cruel Egyptians and taken into the promised land. Guys, we got to get it into our heads how utterly rotten sin is. Amen? And we got to get to this idea of that we have this second option, though, of obedience leading to righteousness. I want to say this. This is kind of where the analogy breaks down. Because if you become a slave to obedience leading to righteousness, if you become a slave to Jesus Christ, you're putting yourself in slavery to a master who says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You're putting yourself under the yoke of a master who in Colossians 2:13 we learn came on a rescue mission to save us from our death and our sin and our trespasses. Not only is his yoke easy and his burden light, not only did he come to rescue us, but we're also putting ourselves in slavery to a God who, to Christ, who in 1 John 3:1 is described, well, the Father, God the Father is described as a being of such great love that's been given to us that we are called his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called his children. Now listen, if I drive down by the river, I'm pointing the wrong direction. If I drive down by the river, I'm new to Ohio, and I see somebody floundering in the water and they can't swim or whatever, I'm probably going to kick my shoes off and go after them and try to help, try to rescue. But I'm probably not going to adopt them as my children. You see what God has done for us? See the kind of slave master he is, the kind of taskmaster he is? This is where the analogy breaks down because he's altogether different. Folks, and this is one of the main reasons, the main things we got to get from this question. Should we sin? Because we're no longer under the law but under grace, should we go ahead and sin? If we do, then we forget why Jesus even came in the first place. He came to free us from sin and death. Why would Jesus want to free us from sin and death only to have us go right back in it because we think we have license to do so? That's ridiculous. Okay, so the truth in theory is this, is that you're going to be a slave to something. Now, let's move on. I want to get all the way through this here. So Paul then stops and gives some encouragement in verses 17 and 18. Okay, the encouragement is that you are now set free. You are now set free. That old slave master, sin, his power over you has been conquered in Christ, and you're set free. Look what it says. He breaks out into thanks. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient. Now listen, some of these words are pretty important, but is the contrast here. You become obedient from the heart. This is a key in this passage. I'll tell you why in a minute. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is really good news. This is encouraging. We were once in captivity to sin, but now we are free. Let's talk about this for a minute. This text in verse 17 talks about this idea of commitment. You were once slaves of sin. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin. There's an inner commitment going on here. In other words, one of the things that God does to us that is so miraculous, so wonderful, is that when we come to Him, when we truly place our faith in Him, when we understand the horrific nature of sin and we understand what God has done for us in Christ, we come to Him and He begins to do a miraculous work in us and changing our heart. When I work with young people, I tell it to them this way. God changes our wanter. Before, I wanted sin because it feels good. I wanted it. I wanted to go after it. But understanding where that leads to and understanding the nature of it and understanding what Christ has done, I now want Him. I want Christ. I want to be like Him. I want more of Him in my life. I want to put those old ways behind me. Ezekiel 36:26, the prophet writes, and I will give you, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hebrews 4:11 says, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intention of what? The heart. This thing that we're talking about, this releasing yourself or being released from slavery to sin and being a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness, begins with an inner commitment, a desire to not live in sin anymore, but want to be more like Christ. And then it works its way into outer obedience. The text talks about that as well. Now, I want to stop and take a knee here for a minute and just say, we got to get this in the right order, folks. Because outer obedience without inner commitment is Phariseeism. Amen? We are celebrating today Palm Sunday. And if you go back in God's Word and you look at, if you look at Matthew chapter 21, you'll read about the triumphal entry. You'll read about this episode in history where Jesus was riding in on a donkey and the people were spreading their cloaks and their palm branches on the road and singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, which loosely translated in today's language means, hooray, yippee. This is great. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were excited. They were ecstatic that Jesus was coming to them, coming to Jerusalem. But, and this is my theory, I'm going to say, people were in the town, you know, getting ready for the Passover. And those same people who laid their cloaks down and cut the branches and laid them in the street and celebrated the arrival of Jesus Christ just a few days later, changed their tone a little bit. Crucify him. Now, were they, do you think, people of inner commitment, or were they people of outer obedience? See, I want to say that in the church today, if you're walking around and with everything that you've got, you want to get out of here as soon. You know, can we get out of here soon? I got some sin to do, you know. I got some stuff, got to take care of, some sin issues I'm going to practice. But I come to church because I want to be known as a good man. I want to be known as a good woman. I want to be known as a good community member. I want people to think highly of me. So I come here and I sit in this pew and I listen to you, Pastor, talk for way too long. And it makes me feel good about myself and makes other people feel good about me. And so you're one of the most dangerous people. If that's you, you're one of the most dangerous people to the church in this room. In many cases, you're more dangerous than unbelievers. Because when there's conflict and strife, when the church goes through a hard time, you'll be used by the evil one to split us and divide us against each other. Again, I want to say, outer obedience without inner commitment is Phariseeism. The Pharisees who had the garb of religion, they had the phylacteries, the verses tied around their necks, they were well respected by the Jews, the people. They made pronouncements that were binding. And they colluded with the Romans to kill the Christ, because it didn't fit their political agenda or their worldview. I want to say this too. And you know what? I'm going to say this and then I'm going to wrap it up here. Because I've said a majority of what I came to say today. We need to stop relying on a decision in the past. Many of you have a testimony that say, you know, I was a sinner and I came to Christ at some age. I made a commitment on that day. And I'm relying on that for my salvation. I say that you're being fooled into a gospel that's not true. Yes, there is a point in our lives where we have to decide to follow Jesus. But you know what? From that day forward, we have to get up every day and say, today, I'm going to follow Christ today. And tomorrow, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow him today. And the next day, this idea that there's this magical sinner's prayer that we pray, some incantation that we recite to earn salvation, and then we can just sin all we want for the rest of our lives, demonstrating that we're in slavery to sin, is not the gospel. Jesus came to save us from that. So stop relying on your decision in the past and start deciding every day to follow him. Okay. So this is what I'm saying. Well, I'm going to get to what I'm saying here. I'm just kidding. Paul uses an aside here in verse 19a. He uses an aside, and he says, I have to use analogies, Paul says, because of our limitations or your limitations. So the word there is analogies. Look what he says. I speak in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, this analogy of slavery is helpful for us to think about this concept, but it breaks down. Because when we think about slavery, even in the United States right now, when we think about slavery, we think about people getting whipped and beaten and a situation that's just not good. Someone who's locked you in and said, you can't go anywhere else. And God is not that way. And so, yes, the analogy of slavery is helpful because it helps us to understand that whatever we choose to obey, whether it's sin or obedience to God, whatever we choose to obey, we become a slave to that. And Paul is saying, I have to use these analogies because of your limitations, because our minds are stained by sin. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning too. Do you realize I don't understand? I understand as best as my limited brain can understand the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet He's one. If you think about that for 5 minutes, your brain will start running out your ears. I mean, it's hard. But the reason I don't understand that has nothing to do with the fact that it's not true. It is true. It has everything to do with the fact that we've got natural limitations because of our sin. That's why we use these analogies. We use these analogies like the Trinity is like Jesus and God and Holy Spirit existing as water is ice and water is liquid and water is vapor. But that breaks down. Doesn't make any sense. So, last point. The truth in practice. Here's where we come. Here's where we get the imperative verb for the day. The truth in practice is this. You are to present your members. Remember, members are the parts of you that you can control. You can control your hands, your feet, where your mind goes, where it dwells, what you think about, what you stew about. You can control that. Where our feet take us, where our cars, where we put our hands on the steering wheel and drive, where we point our mouse and click. We can present our members as slaves of righteousness. This is what the text says. Whoops. I speak in human terms. For just as once you presented your members as slavery, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. He said, once you did this. This is in the past. Once you did this, now, or so now, so he's talking about the present, present, there's the imperative verb, present your members. That's the command, the imperative. Present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. We had impurity, we had lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Now we have righteousness leading to sanctification. So we see in here an imperative, a command. And there's all kinds of scriptures that I'm not going to go into today that you need to look up on your own, where we see here that we have the ability to control our mind. We have the ability to control our thoughts and what we're filled with on a daily basis. And what will come out of those things are fruits of the Spirit, like joy and peace and self-control and gentleness. And while God is at work changing our hearts so that we're committed to Him on a heart level, and trust me when I say, if what we want in life changes, if we no longer want sin, but we want to be more like Christ, then outer obedience will be no problem. It'll be much easier. While God is at work changing what we want, it'll be easier for us to present our members as slaves of righteousness. But we have to, while we're going through this process, remember the allure of sin. Guys, I see it every day. Sin and Satan, they make big promises, but they leave us empty every time. But we also have to remember the effects of sin. Sin has an effect on you personally. I know believers who are living every day in guilt and shame. They are not able to effectively use the spiritual gifts that God has blessed them with because they're so racked with their sin problems and so racked with guilt and shame. It also stunts their growth spiritually. They're not able to become more like Christ as they would be because they're still practicing their old ways. So it has an effect. It has an effect on the church as we manifest broken relationships, ineffective witness, and reduced unity. It has an effect on our culture. Our culture is going in bad directions. And one of the reasons that one of the things we have to come to grips with is that the church is kind of such a mess right now in many forefronts. It's a mess. And so when we're here to be salt and light, that is salt retarding the decay or inhibiting the decay of the culture around us, and light, that is to proclaim and bear witness through our lives the truth of God's word, as we're called to do that when we're stuck in sin or when we give ourselves over to sin, that is stunted. And the reality of the situation is that many of us are just quite comfortable practicing our sin. But I want to encourage you, as we prepare to go out today, to strive for a righteousness that leads to change, to sanctification. And look, there's going to be problems in this. You're going to try, having a heart that wants to grow and change and become more like Christ, you're going to try to do it God's way, and you're going to fail. And you're going to learn something. God is going to teach you something in that failure. And then you're going to try again, and maybe you're going to get a little further this time, and then you're going to fail again, and God is going to teach you in that. And it's going to happen over and over again. And that's okay, as long as you're trying and learning and growing and becoming more like Christ. I'll illustrate this graphically with this picture. Before we came to know Christ, we were going in a direction that was our own direction, and we were enslaved to sin. Everything that we wanted to do was somehow guided by that reality and informed by the reality of the sin that we were practicing. But now we're going in a different way. We've turned. We've turned from our way of doing life, and we're doing life God's way. And by faith in doing that, God has broken the power of sin in our lives so that we can walk in the newness of life. We understand the slavery principle that we're either going to give ourselves over to sin or we're going to give ourselves over to Christ, to obedience to Him. And that produces within us, when we see the horror of sin and the reality of what God has done, it produces within us a committed heart. A heart that truly, genuinely desires to grow and change. And then we become slaves of righteousness. That's my slave hat. And we progress towards obedience to Him. That's a really bad graphic, but hey, this is what happens when Emily leaves me. I'm just kidding. I do all the graphics myself. It's, you know, these little cheesy ones anyway. So our application for this morning is this. When it comes to your relationship with God, why do you obey? I mean, are you just wanting other people to think highly of you? Are you wanting to be accepted by the culture as a person who's a good Christian? Or are you a person who is really captivated by the fact that you are on your way to hell? There was nothing you could do to save yourself. You were drowning in the ocean. And there was no one around. And Jesus said, I'll save you. I'll rescue you. My Father will adopt you. And we can be together forever. And have you really become captivated by that to the point that you really don't care about what other people are doing or what they think about you? Your only purpose, your only motivation every day is to please your Lord. That's a good one to think about. Secondly, I'd say this. What is your commitment level? And how would I or anyone else know that? So here's what I've done. I've written out a bunch of questions. I've sent them out to the life group leaders. If you're in life group this week, maybe you'll interact with him. If you're already going through a study, maybe you won't. But I also put it out on the Facebook page, on the Delaware Bible Church Facebook page. You can go out there right now and you can get this list of questions. If you don't have Facebook, I can print them out for you. It's no big deal. Just let me know. And I would encourage you to sit down with that piece of paper this week and work through and see where you're at. It ties directly to our vision statement of becoming a church that is equipping with excellence, expectation, and urgency. That sheet ties directly to that. And then finally, are you a slave to sin or you are a slave to obedience? Because as we've learned this morning, we are all a slave to something. Father in heaven, direct our steps as we leave this place. May we align our footing and lay out our path according to your word. Because you have produced within us a heart that wants to obey, that understands the realities of sin and the horrors of sin. And we also understand the greatness, the majesty, the wonder, the awe of the gospel. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room that's not made a commitment to make themselves slaves to obedience to you, that they'd come talk to me or one of the other pastors or elders or one of the believers here at this church. And Father, I pray that as we move into this Holy Week, it would just be ever on our mind of the price that had to be paid for our sin to be removed and for your righteousness to be given to us. You had to send your Son to die. Oh, Father, bless these people. Bless us as we try to live out the mandates of your word together. Bless us as we try to be unified in our thinking, although different in our gifts and opinions. Bless us as we try to honor you as a church, to be a light in this community, to be proclaimers of truth, to be bold in the face of the lies of Satan and the deception of sin. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.